Good morning. All right, let's dive into God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. We're talking this morning together about renowned faith and renowned love. What does that mean? What does it mean, this word renown? Perhaps you've heard someone say something like someone is world renowned, right? The word means, according to dictionary.com, the word renown, it means widespread and high repute or fame. I was looking into like what are the most renowned things in the world. And, you know, I'm not going to share everything that I found, but I did discover that apparently, currently, the most famous person in the world is Dwayne The Rock Johnson. So, you know, and the reason you laughed is because you know who he is because he's renowned, all right? I don't know why. Maybe the acting could be how physically in shape he is. Could be his prowess as a former wrestler. I don't know. But he's famous. And, you know, similarly, the triangle. Where you are right now, Raleigh-Durham, is renowned for success over time in college basketball. Think of North Carolina, you think of Duke, you think of how these institutions are renowned for success. They're known, they're well known. On a more serious level, you know, 1944, the soldiers in World War II, the famous day called D-Day, storming the beaches of Normandy in France, they're renowned for their courage. I was in Greece this summer. I was in Athens, and on a Sunday morning, I went to a church, and the entire service, the sermon, everything, was in Greek. And I didn't know what anyone was saying. And the only thing I could make out was a quote in the pastor's sermon from Tim Keller. You know? And I was like, wow, he's renowned for his writing and his clear teaching, even there. The church in South Korea is renowned for their prayer. The Chinese church, house church, is renowned for their rapid multiplication, for the revival that they're experiencing. The church in the Arabic-speaking world is renowned for people coming to faith in Christ through having a dream where Jesus comes to them and tells them about himself. And they're renowned for persevering in the midst of suffering and persecution. They're known for this, known by us as believers over here in America, knowing about them and what they're renowned for. And what are we renowned for? The American church, perhaps renowned for sound doctrine, perhaps renowned for generosity and world missions. Those would be the positives, right? Maybe negatively, you might say, it used to be that way, Matt. We're more known for or renowned for bad theology or materialism or even segregation. But what are we renowned for? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning, because what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, he tells the Ephesians, he writes to them, he says, listen, I have heard of your faith. News traveled to me 1,500 miles away of your faith. He's in Rome, they're in Ephesus, and he's like, I have heard of your faith. Interesting. They didn't have a marketing strategy. They did not have amplification technology. They had no microphones, no speakers, no cars, no planes, no landlines even, hello, no cell phones, no emails, no internet, no social media, no texting for sure. They had none of this, yet Paul writes in verse 15, I can hear you. I can hear your faith. I've heard of it. It's renowned and your love for all the saints. It's amazing, really. In fellowship, listen, God is calling you and me to the same kind of Spirit-filled Christianity that produces faith and love that is known by others and used to encourage them. It's true. So we're just looking at verses 15 and 16 this morning. And just before I read it and pray, which I'm about to do, let me just tell you what we're going to see. It's the beginning of Paul's prayer. We're going to look at the rest of it next week. It's the first two verses of a prayer at the beginning of a letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. In the beginning of this prayer, he commends them. You know what a commendation is, right? He's encouraging them about their faith and their love. And really, you know, it's just so simple. Like if after the service in the lobby, we talk and I tell you, because this is what Paul's doing, and I tell you, similar to what Paul is telling the Ephesians, I tell you, oh, hey, I've been praying for you every day this week. You've been on my heart. And you're like, really? About what? Well, really, I've just been thanking the Lord for you. What about what? And then I say, about your faith and your love expressed through these steps of faith that you're taking or this way that you love this family or this person. You would go, okay, cool. That's being commended. That's being encouraged. I should keep doing that, wouldn't you? We should pay attention when someone tells us what they're praying for us about. They're either commending us or they're giving us a hint of what they want us to grow in, right? So let's pay attention to what Paul is saying he's praying for the Ephesians about. He's commending their faith and their love. He's saying, I've heard of it. And in so doing, he's telling them, it's so simple, right? To keep doing it. And by telling them to keep doing it, he's telling you and me what? Do it. That's it. So let me read to you verse 15 and 16, and we'll just see this commendation that Paul gives to them. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dive in. We have 2 points this morning. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. God, we thank you this morning that we serve a God who created the heavens and the earth, who is transcendent, who is holy, who is above all things. And yet, Lord, you are a God that we can come before you in prayer, that we can lift one another up in prayer. We can see here in this passage how Paul in the early church was praying for the Ephesian Christians and be inspired by that. God, we thank you for the gift and the treasure of your scripture this morning. And we pray, God, that our hearts would be that soil that Jesus talks about, that is ready, that is fertile, that is expectant of the seed of the Word of God, that it might take root, that it might grow, that we might bear fruit in our lives this week as a result of this time we spend together in your Word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. We're looking this morning at renowned faith and love. Renowned faith and renowned love. From verse 15 and 16. Let me read to you again just the first part here of verse 15, and that's where we get the point, renowned faith in the Lord Jesus. It says this, for this reason, you say, well, what's he talking about? Well, remember, if you've been with us, we've been going through Ephesians, and in chapter 1 is this amazing introduction to the book of Ephesians. It's actually the longest sentence in the Bible. It's one Greek sentence, verse 3 through verse 14. And it covers these amazing, just awesome truths of the Christian faith, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we've been adopted into the family of God, that we've been redeemed by Christ. I mean, it's amazing. And Paul's just kind of like, he's going crazy. And then he's like, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He'll continue and say, I'm praying for you, but we'll stop there because he's saying your faith is renown. Your faith in the Lord Jesus. I've heard of it. It's renown. Now, let me say this quickly, just so you know, so you're prepared. This is our first point. Renown faith in the Lord Jesus. All right? This is the longest point of the sermon this morning. I just want to tell you that. Because when you're getting hungry for lunch and you look at your watch and you're like, he's still in point one, just know. Point two is like super short. All right. The importance, you're welcome. The importance of faith. Let's talk about faith. Renowned faith in the Lord Jesus. First thing I want to just address really quickly is the importance of faith. I mean, faith is a word we use a lot. Like, it's so important in the Bible. Faith is, according to Ephesians 2, the response by us to Jesus that is prescribed by the Bible and for which salvation is promised. That's pretty important. By grace, you have been saved through faith. The whole Christian life can be called, according to 2 Corinthians 5, walking by, what is it? Faith. The church is called, in Galatians 6, the household of faith. Your shield against the flaming arrows of spiritual warfare is described as faith. The shield of faith, Ephesians 6. In Hebrews 11, it says, without an ESV study Bible? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. So the importance of faith is all through Scripture. It's really important. And so we're looking this morning at this subject that we talk a lot about and that is so important, this subject of faith. Let's define it. What's the definition of faith? Well, simply, the word faith, it means to trust, to believe in, to lean on. Trust, right? This word for faith is used 142 times by Paul alone in his 13 letters in the New Testament. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament 101 more times. This is an important word and concept in the Bible. Faith. It means to trust. It means to believe. Let me give some illustrations. First, we should remember that faith, it means to trust. It's more than knowing about something, right? Amen? Faith, it means to trust in that thing that you know about. I'll give you an example. There was a tightrope walker who did incredible aerial feats all over Paris. He would tightrope, you know, he had these tremendous acts at scary heights doing all kinds of stunts. And he was so successful, he would do it blindfolded, he would go across the tightrope, you know, with a wheelbarrow, you know, he would go blindfolded pushing a wheelbarrow, he would do all these amazing things. And an American promoter read about this in the newspaper, this is a long time ago, and he wrote a letter, not an email, to the tightrope walker. And this is what the letter said, listen, tightroper, I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, I would like to challenge you and your act to go over Niagara Falls. Challenge is on. So the tightrope guy, he wrote back and he said, sir, although I've never been to America, I've never seen Niagara Falls, I'd love to come. After a lot of promotion, and settling the whole thing up, many people came to see the event. The tightroper was to start on the Canadian side and come to the American side. The drums roll. He comes across the rope, which is suspended over the treacherous part of the falls, and he does it blindfolded. He makes it across easily. The crowds go wild. And he comes to the promoter and says, well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it? Do you believe I can do it? Do you have faith I can do it now? He says, well, of course, I just saw you do it. And he says, okay, no, but do you really believe I can do it? And he says, well, of course, why do you ask me? I just saw you do it. No, 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 said the tightroper. Do you believe I can do it? Irritated, the promoter says, yes. And he said, Mr. Promoter, will you get in the wheelbarrow? Do you really believe? Do you trust in it? Do you have faith in that which you say you know, that you're sure of, but are you trusting in it? That's faith. It's also important that we talk about how faith is not what saves you, it's what connects you to what saves you, which is the object of your faith. And that's very important. Imagine you're on a high cliff, and you've gone for a hike, and you're at the top, and you're very high, and you lose your footing, and you're sliding, and you're like, oh, this is more serious than I thought, and you're about to fall off the side of this cliff. And you see a tree that's sort of sticking out of the side of the cliff, and it's definitely strong enough to hold you. So let me ask you, it's your only hope. It's more than strong enough to support your weight. How can it save you? If your mind is filled with intellectual certainty that the branch can support you, but you don't actually reach out and grab it, you are lost. If your mind instead is filled with some doubts and some uncertainty if the branch can hold you, but you reach out and grab it anyways, you will be saved. Why? It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to weak faith in a strong branch. This means you don't have to wait for all doubts and fears to go away to take hold of Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have to banish all your misgivings before you can meet God. That would turn your faith into one more way of you being your own Savior, but you're not, and I'm not. Our faith doesn't save us. It connects us to the object that saves us, the object of our faith, who is a person, who is Christ, who has died for our sins on the cross, and who has rose from death and from the grave in his resurrection, and he calls us to himself for salvation if we will believe in him and what he has done. That's faith. And so faith is more than knowledge, it's trust. Faith connects us to the object of our faith, which is what saves us. And I love this quote by J. Gresham Machen. It says this, the New Testament, this just sums up what we're talking about. The New Testament never says that a man is saved on account of his faith, but always that he is saved through his faith or by means of his faith. Faith is merely the means which the Holy Spirit uses to apply to the individual soul the benefits of Christ's death. So we're looking at renowned faith in the Lord Jesus, this first point, our longer point this morning. First, we looked at the importance of faith all through the Bible, then the definition of faith. And now, just quickly, I want to dig into this verse 15. Like, what kind of faith is Paul commending here? When he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. The first thing we should note is it is plural faith. When he says your faith in the Lord Jesus, the your is plural in the Greek, all right? So it's like y'all in the South, all right? He's saying you all, your faith. He's talking about the community of faith in the city of Ephesus. He's saying he has heard about the great acts of faith that the church in Ephesus, that the Christians collectively in Ephesus have taken. He's heard of that. Plural faith. That's the kind of faith being commended here. Faith, also what's being commended here, this kind of faith, is faith. Do you see it? That is in the Lord Jesus. It's so simple, but it's so important. It's a prepositional phrase, okay? The word in is a preposition. The object of the preposition is what? The Lord Jesus. It is faith that is in the Lord Jesus. That's so important. What's not being commended here is bold riskiness or faith in faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus is what's being commended. We talk a lot about faith in the church. But God may want to save your faith if your faith is just faith in faith. What's being commended here is faith in Christ, because Christ is the object of our faith that can and will save us. You know, when Paul came to Ephesus, this city in Turkey, and he brought the news of Jesus, the good news, and put before them this object for them to put their faith in, this was a very religious community. This was a very spiritual community. He wasn't introducing the concept of faith to them. He was giving them a new and a different and a superior object for their faith. That's what was going on. And it's really important to remember that. Surely the Ephesian Christians were still, as you and I are, tempted by the idols in their life to trust in them instead of Christ. Yet their faith simply, purely, and only was in the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul is commending about them. It's renown. Paul was also commending something about their faith that we can pull out of this verse 15. I know we're getting a lot from it, but listen, this is here. By saying that he's heard of it, he's saying it's observable. He's saying it's not private. He's saying it's newsworthy, it's noteworthy, it is observable. It's unashamed faith in the Lord Jesus that these Ephesian Christians had, and that they're being commended for and therefore told to keep doing, and that we, through that, are being told to do. To have renowned faith. There were no secret agent Christians at Ephesus, and there shouldn't be in Raleigh. Luke 9, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, when I say there's no secret agent Christians, I'm not saying you need to like throw your clothes away and buy all like Christian t-shirts, okay? Like, first thing you tell everyone is, hello, I'm here to save your soul. My name is, you know, that's not what we're talking about. But there's something important about realizing that what's being commended here is faith that's observable. Faith that is noteworthy. Faith that Paul has heard about. Because it's tangible. Because there are stories flowing from the faith that those Christians claim to have. How observable is your faith? And how observable is your love for your fellow believers? Now, last little thing about the kind of faith Paul is commending here. I think we should just observe that this would be more than just Paul talking about their profession of faith at the beginning of their Christian life, because Paul planted the church in Ephesus and he would have already known that they had made that decision to put their faith in Christ and become Christians. That would not have been something he would have heard about and would have been news to him. He has heard about then their ongoing faith, right? The Christian life is not like faith is the entry point and then the rest of it is just like work hard works. No, it's faith to faith to faith to faith. You placing your faith in Christ for salvation, and then it could be for all the aspects of your life as a Christian. It could be for your job. It could be for provision. It could be for sickness. It could be for healing. It could be for, you know, so many things. Paul's like, I'm hearing about your faith, your ongoing faith. It's amazing. So we're talking a lot about faith. It's simple, but we're going deep into it. These Christians in Ephesus were being commended for their renowned faith in the Lord Jesus. So really, we should be thinking, how do we grow our faith? How do you and I grow our faith that it might be more renowned? And so I want to offer you five quick practical applications. Let's call these strategies for building stronger faith in Jesus. The first three have to do with the ears. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So the first one is ask for faith. You know, the first and probably most obvious strategy for building and growing your faith in Jesus is ask for faith. Pray for faith. We see this modeled in the New Testament. The disciples say, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Are you able as a Christian to admit that you struggle with faith? You should be, because we all do, because none of us are in glory yet. And maybe the starting point of growing in faith is admitting you struggle in faith. So maybe it would be important that we all pray and ask God to grow our faith. Maybe we fast from something that we might be more hungry to grow in faith. I think just admitting that we need to grow in faith is the first step. Second strategy, meditate on God's word daily. Meditate on God's word daily. For personal benefit, discipline yourself to spend time listening to God through his word. If possible, every day. Don't become, you know, legalistic about it, but if possible, consistently and daily, self-feeding. I love this quote from F.F. Bosworth, a preacher. Some years ago, he said, most Christians feed their bodies three meals a day and their spirits one cold snack a week. And then they ask, why is my faith so weak? Here's another quote, and this is one of my favorite quotes, not from the Bible, but just from an author, David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Again, the point here is, this is not a motivational TED talk on self-talk, okay? But the point here is that when we are meditating on God's word and we are really talking to ourselves and renewing our minds on the truth of God's word rather than just meditating on our own hearts, which are deceitful above all else. Meditate on God's word daily. So ask for faith, meditate on God's word daily. Number three, take Sundays seriously. Take Sundays seriously. Show up regularly, get rest, be early, be enthusiastic as you sing God's word with others, be attentive, be expectant as you sit under the preaching of God's word. Here's the thing, the gathering of God's people is a means of grace from God to you, Christian. This plural where he's commending their faith collectively really underscores the importance of us together, the gathering of believers. And so we should steward that means of grace that God has given us. So those are the first three. Now, the fourth tip or strategy for building your faith and the fifth have to do with our heart. Because faith is not, you know, just what we hear and the truth of God's word, but our hearts are a big part of it. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And so I would just say, you know, one more strategy for building your faith in Christ is to confess and repent of any sin. Perhaps there is something you are trusting in more than or instead of Jesus. Turn from that thing. Ask God by His Spirit to reveal that thing to you. The last four words of the book of 1 John are these, keep yourselves from idols. A strategy for building and growing your faith in Jesus might start with confessing the things that our faith is more in than Jesus. Maybe doing business with the Lord about that. and He will forgive us. And He will give us grace and strength to grow in our faith. But we must be willing to confess, which means to agree with God about our sin, and to repent, which means to turn away from and change our mind, attitude, and actions about our sin. And the last one, the fifth strategy for building and growing our faith, is abide with Christ in the things that you know grow your faith. The reason I say that way, and the reason I emphasize the word your faith, is that God has made us all different. We're unique individuals, fearfully and wonderfully made. We're wired differently. And so sometimes what we need to do is figure out, how does God really grow my faith? And do those things regularly. It could be for you taking a walk with the Lord. It could be buying a new worship album and just having church by yourself. Not like on Sundays, you didn't need to come to church, but like just worshiping the Lord. He builds your faith that way. It could be that. I love this quote. It's so freeing and helpful from Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, a preacher in England, he says this, "Be most in the engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw you nearest to Christ, because it is from Him that all your fruits proceed. Any holy exercise which will bring you to Him will help you to bear fruit." So, renown in faith in the Lord Jesus. We've really talked a lot about faith, the importance of it, the definition of it. What exactly about faith is Paul commending here? And then these strategies to grow in our faith. So we're going to finish out with our second point, which I told you is much shorter, but still important. Renown love toward all the saints. Now, it's only shorter because we're going to dive into the rest of this prayer of Paul, which builds off of what he says in this last point next Sunday. But renown love toward all the saints. He says, "I've heard of your faith." And then he says, "and your love toward all the saints. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." You know, one thing that it says in the Bible is that if you have enough faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, you have nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13. So what does these verses teach us? Renown love toward all the saints. I mean, I think for one, it really challenges us in our love as Christians towards our fellow Christians, the saints. And I would break this down in two ways. One, maybe the institution of the church, and then individual Christians, okay? So I think the first application that kind of flows out of this being commended for your love toward all the saints is that as a Christian, I should love the church, not just Jesus. We should be known for renowned love for the church. We have to forget this, "I love Jesus, but not the church" stuff. Maybe you have church hurt. I guarantee you Paul had more. And it's a real thing. And it's something we have to work through and walk through. And that's why we have to have faith. But the church is Jesus' bride that He gave Himself up for. Jesus loves the church. You cannot love Jesus and diss His bride. And so as a Christian, I should really love the church. But also, that's the institutional application. But what about the individual application? And here it is. As a Christian, I should love all Christians. Does anybody, just hold your hand up real high, does anybody have any Christians they don't like? That's right. You know, anybody have more than 10? I'm just kidding. You know, maybe we're not always called to like everyone, but we are called to love all the saints. And that's the point here. And I think the most important word in this verse is the word all. The word all. It's what made their love for the saints so renowned. It's why Paul heard about it, because they weren't just loving, you know, their fellow saints who had everything in common with them. No, they were loving, what does it say? All the saints, which is really unique and different. Jesus points this out in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He points out that loving people who are just like us or loving people who love us, Jesus says it straight up. He's like, it's not impressive. The world does that. And then he says, love your enemies. The point is that the Ephesians were loving not just Christians that had the same hobbies as them or were in the same life stage as them or were the same cultural background as them or were the same socioeconomic status as them or were from the same country as them or had the same political views as them. He's like saying, you guys loved all the saints. And that's what was so renowned about your love and profound that it made it all the way to Paul in prison and he heard about it. Christians should be different. Our love should be different, regardless of background, race, age, looks, personality, interests. When Christians look deeper than these things and love each other because we are rooted and related in Christ, that is when the world will notice. It's interesting. Verse 16 is the last verse we're looking at, and I want to look at it briefly. He says, and I'll read it, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. How does this verse fit in? Well, Paul has been talking about how he'd heard about their faith and about their love. And I really think Paul, in reflecting on their great love for the saints, is reminded of his love for them. And he expresses his love for them by praying for them, or by telling them how he has been and is praying for them. These particular saints are saints that Paul is praying for. Paul loves them. He says he's praying for them without ceasing. In other words, he's saying, I do it regularly. One of the greatest ways we can love others is by bringing them before the Lord in fervent prayer. Amen. May we be a people who pray for the people we love in such a way, listen to this, it's so challenging, in such a way that if God were to answer all of your prayers for your loved ones today, and then he were to whisper in their ear whose prayers he answered, who was it that prayed for them about those things that he just answered those prayers, that they would feel so radically loved by you. One of the greatest ways we can love people is by praying for them. And Paul is modeling this love through prayer for the Ephesians by doing it for them, and by doing it for them and it being in Scripture, he's modeling it for us. That's a great spot to push the fact that we bring prayer leaders up front after the service and we encourage you, don't leave with a burden, let someone pray for you. We want to pray for each other at Fellowship Raleigh. And so let's close. Renowned faith and renowned love. It starts with each of us individually, right? But it's corporate as well. To take this challenge, to cultivate our faith and our love such that it too might be observable, experienced, be a blessing to others, and be heard about to the glory of Christ. So bow with me as we close in prayer and as the worship team comes and leads us in a song together.